seems like, but the Bible moves very quickly. You have a whole chunk of history before Abraham, and now you have, gets very quickly by the 12th, 11th, and 12th chapter of Genesis. We're already into the story of Abraham because the Bible kind of focuses on what's important. It doesn't tell you every detail you might like to know, but it does tell you what is important, and Abraham becomes the father of faith to, three religions claim him, the Islam the Jewish religion and then the Christian religion all claim Abraham, and so he must have had a great impact on all the world, and it says all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of him. And so we want to look at Abraham, and we got several sermons on this, because Abraham is such a significant figure in the Bible and also teaches us a lot about our Christian faith. Throughout this time, we'll emphasize not only what happened to Abraham, but how that affects our Christian faith. If we look in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, we find Abraham kind of coming of age and finding his way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. It says after, in Genesis 11:26, it says, after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram. That's short for Abraham, or actually Abraham had his name changed, and we'll talk about that later. Nahor and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. You remember Lot's wife? We will talk about that in weeks to come. Became the father of Lot. And while his father, Terah, was still alive, Haran died. While his father was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees. And it's interesting because you can find quite a bit of history and archaeology in relation to Ur of the Chaldees. It was quite a big metropolis. In fact, they had multi-story homes, and they had running water, and some of the homes had hot and cold running water, which is kind of interesting. We think we're the inventors of all things, but we're not. And Abraham and Nahor both married, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. That's, again, her name is changed a little later. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, and the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out to Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. Now, they were on their way to Canaan, and just let me get it. Where did my other picture go? Just a second here. I got another. Oh, there we are. So they were set out to go from Ur of the Chaldees, which if you're looking at the Middle East, over here is Israel and in that area, and over here is Saudi Arabia and some of the other nations in this area where the oil-rich nations. Well, anyhow, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River kind of meet in a gulf here, and so that kind of gets your bearings. Here is the Mediterranean Sea. And so Abraham and his father, Terah, were all on the way to Canaan, which is over here. Somehow they got waylaid in a place, and they called it Haran, I imagine, after their son that had died. So anyhow, it goes on to say they settled there, went to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So to make that trip from this area to Canaan, and on the way they stopped. Don't know why. Maybe it's lack of faith. Maybe it was a decision or something, some reason this is good enough. They didn't make it to the promised land. Then Abraham comes along in chapter 12, and while he was in Haran, where they stopped and his father settled, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you.'" Now, this is the Almighty God speaking to Abraham, formerly Abram, and he's giving this promise: "I will bless you. I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. Not only will I bless you, but you will be a blessing." I don't know, do you notice in our bulletin at the end of the program, right at the bottom there on the left, on the right-hand page, "Receive a blessing and be a blessing." Anyway, so it goes on to say, "And I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you will I curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham waited another 20 years. No, Abraham, whenever God told him, as the Lord told him, he went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. Who is 75 years old in here? Anybody? How would you like Harry when you were 75, or Elroy when you were 75, God to say, "Well, okay, it's time for you to start a new farm about 400 miles away"? Well, that'd be a big decision, wouldn't it? So he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all they possessed, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and when they arrived there, and Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of a great tree of Moreh in Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring will I give this land." Now, he was just renting, wasn't he? He didn't even own the place. So he took everything he had and was kind of living as a Bedouin out there in the tent and the sheep and flocks. And they kind of just found pasture wherever they could, kind of the open range like the Wild West was, wherever they could range their sheep and goats. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward Bethel, which means house of God, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abram was a man of faith. Whenever God said something, Abram did it. Whenever God said something, Abram did it. Are we also people of faith? Maybe God hasn't called you to move to some place far away, but we still all need to be people of faith. It says in Hebrews, I'll turn back a few pages here. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, that now faith is confidence in what we hope for. What are we hoping for? What's our aim? What has God called us to? And assurance for what we do not see. Whenever we're following God, we don't always see what God has planned. In fact, do we ever see what God has planned? Not very often. And yet we follow Him in faith. And we follow what He says. We do what He says. That's the calling that He gives to every person that we follow in faith. And it says in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so everything about our relationship with God is one of faith. Now, it's not without our understanding, because different things prove to us that there's a God. I hope it does to you. Different things that we have experienced, the ways that we've, that God has spoken to us, the way we read through the Bible and what he says there. And hopefully we see different evidences of God. But the thing is that it still is a walk of faith. It's something that you don't see the end from the beginning. God does, but you don't. You just know that God promises it will be okay, that God will be with you, that God will guide you, protect you. And it's just like whenever we're children and we're riding in the car. I remember we always traveled from the West Coast to the East, almost to the East Coast. Dad was in the Army. We lived in Pennsylvania, and so we would travel back and forth. He had about a month or 3 weeks of vacation, and we'd travel back to the home place in Pennsylvania, and it was a long trip. And are we there yet? It's time to eat. I got to go to the bathroom. I mean, you know, how many of you have ever had kids going someplace and, you know, and why didn't you go to the bathroom when the last child had to stop? You know, it's kind of that way. Anyway, we would travel all the way across there, and we weren't worried because we knew where we were going. And we knew that Dad was driving the car. We would sleep at night. In fact, he traveled that back before interstates, and he made it in 3 days. Just figure out the kind of travel that you had to do at that time. And so he would get there and crash for sleep for a day. But anyway, we weren't afraid at night. We weren't afraid. We knew we were going to get there because we knew our dad. He wasn't perfect, but we knew we could trust him. God is perfect, and he's our heavenly Father. And we don't know all the twists and turns, and we did have our car break down once on the way, all the things that might happen on the way, but we can trust God because he's driving the car, and he's leading the way, and he has promised where we're going to get. We're going to have lots of fun. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a happy time because our Father is behind the wheel. And that's what Abraham, it says he went to a place he didn't even know where he was going. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to a place he would receive later, or later receive, as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. You know, it's bad enough if you go someplace, but if you don't know the language, some of our pioneer Germans and Norwegians came to this country and they didn't know the language. Their kids learned it, and eventually some of them did, but they didn't even know the language. And this is where they went for hope of a new future. Well, Abraham was in that same boat, and he lived in tents as Isaac and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs to the of the same promise. Now I want you to think about whenever we're looking forward to something, we have to look at the promise. It's good for us to focus on the promise. I think that's why the Bible offers a blessing to those that read Revelation, even though I don't understand it most of the time. But I get the picture that God has something promised for us. No more tears, no more dying, no more death. And it's good for us to keep our eyes focused on the promise that God has for us. And so Abraham, it says, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. We have a hope Just as Abraham looked for that promised land, he didn't know what was going to be there, but he knew God had something special for him when he followed the living God. Now, many times it's difficult for us to follow God. I don't know why we have some of these problems, but we do. And sometimes we don't have a choice. Lot, I don't know whether he had a choice or not to go with Abraham, but sometimes we have a choice and sometimes we don't. But when we do have a choice of doing what God says or doing what we want to do that's different from what God says, do we ever have that choice? Do we ever come to those that crossroads of where we are to go or what we are to do? Sometimes we don't have all the information we need, but sometimes we have that crossroads, a decision to make. Will I go and follow God and go with Him? Or will I go the way I think is best? And Abraham obviously had that choice. Well, there was another person that ended up with some choices like that too. And one of those people was Moses. But Abraham had the choice. Should I stay? Should I go? Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I go now or do I wait? And each of us have those things that we don't always know, or we don't always, well, it's a little bit easier when you make your first decision for God. If you aren't sure about that first decision, all the other decisions become difficult. But when you make that first decision to say that God is my king, God is my ruler, I'm going to follow Him no matter what, then the decisions become a little easier. And they get more complicated as you haven't made that first decision. If God is number one, if God is first, those decisions are a lot easier. But if God isn't, then all those decisions, because we're not sure, well, if I do this, I might get that, and if I do this, this will happen. And we don't have our heart squarely founded upon God. When we do, those decisions are a whole lot easier of which way to go and what to do. Moses was a man that was trying to follow God, and he encountered God in a burning bush. You remember that story? And so he had, not sure, I wouldn't call Moses rebellious, but he wasn't sure about what God had called him to do. And so as we look at the story of Moses, we can find it in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 and following. And so he was leading the flock in the wilderness, and God appeared to him in a burning bush. I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of dim the way that looks on the picture there. It looks good in my PowerPoint, but not there. At any rate, and so God called him and said, he went over to look at the burning bush and see what it was, and God told him, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Take off the sandals off your feet, you're on holy ground. But Moses had some questions, and maybe sometimes when God is calling you to something, you might have these same questions. In chapter 3 of Exodus, it says, verse 11, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I? You want the children of Israel led out? Well, who am I? Why would you call me? And who knows what God's answer was? He didn't tell him, you're Moses. He says, I will be with you. Whenever we're faced with a tough decision of which way to go, what to do, God said, you might say, well, Lord, I'm just whatever. I'm just a farmer. I'm just a whatever I am. And you say, who am I to do this? Whenever you have a decision that's tough, remember that God is with you. I will be with you. Every step of the way. It's a tough decision, though, Lord. I can't give up this. I can't do that. It's a hard decision, Lord. And I'm not just talking about whether you're called to be a preacher or something. I'm talking about the calling to live righteously and godly. The call to do what's right when it's tough. He promises, I will be with you every step of the way. That is powerful. You may not think of yourself as very much, but when God is with you, that gives you the strength and the power and the fortitude to make those hard decisions, those tough steps. And then Moses said, not only who am I, but who are you? Here's God speaking to him out of this bird. Who are you? And so if God is with me, I want to know who he is too. I'll be with you, but who are you? And he says, I am that I am. The I am is with you. The one that exists eternally. The one that exists outside of creation. The one that made or that did creation, does creation. The one that influences and controls all of creation. He's not just the God up there in the stars. He's not just God of the seas. He's not just God of the plains. He's God of everything. He is the Almighty God. And so Moses went on and complained some more. It seemed like Moses was giving all the excuses. He says, well, they won't follow me or believe me. And so God gives him some signs there and shows him some signs to prove that he, and you know, God gives us signs, doesn't he? Does he give you things along the way to keep reminding you? When it says in there that my rod and my staff, they shall comfort you, or they will comfort you. You know, he is with us, and he gives us those encouragements along the way. And we need to look for those encouragements and hold on to them. And then finally he says, I'm not qualified or equipped to do this. And, of course, God gets a little angry with him and says, who made your mouth and who made your lips and who's the one that made the eyes and all of that? Well, if God calls you to something, he certainly can equip you for it. If he calls you to a mission, to a place, to a job, to a responsibility, maybe he just calls you to be a witness in your own life, where you are with a family member. You know what? God gives us more ability than we will receive. And we complain about it and not do what he says to do. God calls us. He's with us. He's the Almighty God. And he equips us. Don't be afraid to do or to step out to follow where God is leading, because he's always with us. Now, maybe I haven't hit upon your excuse yet. Let's be honest. Have you ever given God excuses? I mean, have you? I'm sorry, I do too. Oh, I don't want to visit that person. You know how cranky they are, and you know, I don't want to listen to them complain anymore. I want to go there where they have a good piece of pie and cup of coffee for me. But no. We all have those things that we know. I don't want to get up this morning on Sabbath. I'm so tired. Look what I have been through. I don't want to. Or I don't want to, you know, whatever it is. Don't we make those excuses? Well, I want to focus on a few excuses here that there's that song, Excuses, Excuses. But we can miss God's opportunities when we give excuses, can't we? We can miss God's doors that are open. He says, I put before you an open door. And anyone that comes through, he's opening the door for us as Christians. And so there's some excuses that we have. Abraham had some excuses he could have used, couldn't he? All my family is here, but you want me all the way over there, Lord? That excuse. Or all my family, all the traditions that we have are such and such, but oh God, you want me to change those traditions? All my security, Lord, is invested here, but Lord, you want me to do something else for my living or go someplace else? All of those, and this is so much more familiar with me, Lord. That's what makes me nervous is when I get in a new circumstance where I'm not quite sure of what's expected or not quite sure of the situation. You mean I got to go into some place that I really don't know all the rules or what everybody's wanting? Or yes, at times he does. And it's so important that we are not giving God excuses. Sometimes our excuses are developed out of fear of what might happen. In fact, Abraham had to leave his religion too when he came to the living God, didn't he? Yeah, I didn't know this from the past or any studies I've done, but I learned that they were into moon worship. And so they worshiped the moon as being their highest god or something like that. They worship creation. It's kind of interesting how they worship the creation rather than the creator. And so he had to leave some of the traditions, some of the religion, some of the things. And sometimes in order to live a more godly life, we have to leave some of the things behind that are not right. Now, I'm not saying you just kind of reverse everything you know. I'm saying when God is leading, can we let go of things that we hold dear, things that we thought were important? Can we move on beyond when God calls us and is leading us? Sometimes people won't move forward because of unbelief. Sometimes they won't move forward because of fear of failure. Sometimes they won't move forward because they're just lazy. I don't want to have to put in all that effort that's going to take. And sometimes they won't go or do because of the cost. It costs too much. Well, I'm not asking you to go in a way that hasn't been gone before, as Abraham was, because it was a place he didn't know. But I'm asking you to make a conscious choice that, and not to follow Steve Kiner, because he don't matter that much. It matters a little, maybe, but not that much. But I'm asking you to consciously make a decision that I will follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I'm not asking you to follow even the Church of God Seventh Day. I'm not asking you to follow it. I'm asking you to follow Jesus wherever he takes you. Because that's what's going to matter in the end. It isn't whether we had our name on this church book or that organization. It matters whether we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. And you will never, ever go wrong if you follow him. Jesus Jesus makes some very important points, and I want to just use this to illustrate the way we follow Jesus. Because sometimes we kind of join an organization and we become part of this and part of that. And that's fine. That's nothing wrong with that. But how does he want us to follow him? Look with me in your Bibles to Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, where it says, At that time, the disciples came to and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And by the way, they thought it might be one of them. You know, how do we become great in the kingdom of heaven? How do we get to this place where we're following Jesus the way we should? And he said, and he called unto them a child and placed him among them and said, truly I say unto you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child, they are so, except when they're two, are so willing. They want to do what Papa wants to do. They're so ready to receive, so ready to learn. Become as a little child. It's not about being the big eye in the picture. They're so ready to learn. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How do we follow Jesus? We follow him just as a little child will follow their parent, as a lamb will follow its mother. Ready to go wherever they go because you trust. Whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. A little later in chapter 19, he goes on to say, and then the people brought little children to Jesus to place his hands on them and pray for them. God loves children, and he loves adults that can follow like children. But the disciples rebuked them, and Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Are we ready to follow Jesus everywhere? Are we ready to do his will implicitly, quickly, wholeheartedly, with a joy? Are we ready to follow him wherever he goes? You know, in order to get to that point, there's something that has to happen. And this is probably the biggest hang-up that most adults have. The biggest hang-up that most adults have is they don't want to give up. They don't want to give in. They don't want to be broken before God. So many times our pride won't let us become as a little child. And so I have experience. Somehow we have to experience the living God. Somehow it can't just be church as usual. It can't just be our life as usual. Open the Bible, read a few pages, and pray a little while. It can't be that way. Those things are good, but it has to be based on an experience with God. When Moses had his experience with God, his life was never the same. When Abraham had his experience with God, his life was never the same. Isaiah pictures an experience that the prophet had that just changed his whole life. It said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and mighty, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You can experience God. You can. And it comes at some of the weirdest times. Maybe it's when you're praying, you've experienced him. Maybe it's in a church service. Maybe it's when the pastor's preaching, and you know he's just talking to you. that God is speaking through him. Maybe it's something that somebody says, but you can experience God. And when you have those times, you need to relish that. You need to hold that up and thank God for that experience. And that experience won't make you proud. It'll make you humble. That experience will break your knees, bend your knees before him, and you end up in an experience of worship. If you haven't had that experience, I suggest that you look for those opportunities. Be where God's people is. Be where there's good preaching going on. Be in a place where God can speak to you. And he will. Anyhow, when Isaiah saw this, it said, and it tells about the angels, and they were calling one to one another. And see, when you experience God, either through his word or music or however you experience him, you recognize his holiness, his power. You recognize who he is, that he is God. And you come and are broken before him and want to worship. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the sound of their voices on the doorpost, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I am ruined. Because whenever I compare myself to God, I'm not worthy. Like, you remember John the Baptist, whenever he was ready to baptize, I am not worthy to tie his shoelaces. You see, you get that understanding of who he is and who we are and how much we need him. And we're broken before him because of that. And he says, and mine eyes have seen the king, and one of the seraphims flew and took a live coal, which was taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. And see, he has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? You know, whenever you get to that point, you're ready. Just as Abraham, whenever he experienced that Almighty God, he was ready. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I'm ready. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm ready. Don't look for the big things. Look for the little things first. What area of my life do you want to change, Lord? What part of my life do you want to use, Lord? Am I ready? Am I ready? Jesus brings home this readiness in a backward sort of way, because he shows us a man that was not ready. Then it says in chapter 19 of Matthew, a man came to him and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? What do I have to do? Are you ready for eternal life? Are you ready for this relationship with God? Are you ready to follow him wherever he goes? And he says, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. There's two steps in this deal. One is that we look at our life and we say, okay, Lord, I'm doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. And, you know, clean it up. Clean it up. If there's something you're not obeying God in, don't expect God to give you any more future thing until you're ready to do what he's already told you. Clean it up. That's step one. The rich young man said, which ones? And he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbors, yourself. All these, he said, I have kept since my youth. That's step one. But then there's the next step. Many can do the step one. They can clean up their life, make it a little better. But are we ready for step two? It says, what do I still lack? Now, I don't want you to get hung up on this, the exact what he told this man to do, because he might be telling you something entirely different, something even tougher for you. Maybe it'd be easy for you to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Usually money is a thing that's hard to get part with, but maybe that would be easy. But what holds on to your life that you can't let go of? What do you need to give to God that you haven't given? And I think that's why money is so universal. Maybe that's why he uses it. But anyhow, it says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. And I'm not sure which was the toughest. Leaving everything behind or going forward with Jesus. What do you have to leave behind that you need to leave behind? What will it take to let go of your life for Jesus and follow him? It says this young man, when he heard this, when Jesus said, come and follow me, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Abraham heard God's calling. We need to be alert to God's calling. Right? We need to be listening. We need to be alert to God's calling. We need to be open to God's opportunities. Just like Kathy was talking, she was at the airport or somewhere. Airport? Maybe you were at the grocery store. Maybe you were visiting somebody at the nursing home. Wherever you were, be alert, open to the opportunities, and most important of all, we need to be obedient when he calls. Obedient to his direction. I can't promise you, I won't promise you, that everything you do will turn out just great. I can't promise you that. I can't promise you that you'll be wealthy. I can't promise you that all your kids will do what they're supposed to. I can't promise you that you have a good job. But I can promise you that God will be with you. I can promise you that. I can promise you that he will never leave you or forsake you. I can promise you that he will bless in his way the things that go on in your life, your marriage, your children, your home, your job. He will bless it in his way. And I can promise, I can guarantee you that the destination at the end, you'll look back and say, boy, was it worth it all. Every trial, every trouble, every sorrow, it will be worth it all for that hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Abraham was looking for a city whose foundation and builder was God. I want to be in that city. I want to be in that number when Jesus comes again. Let's turn in our hymn books and as we sing this, let's make it a promise. 409. is the footsteps of Jesus. Let's stand as we sing and sweetly, Lord, we have heard Thee calling, come follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. Steps of Jesus, where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountain, seeking the sheep, or alone by Siloam's fountain, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord.